Our scripture for tonight is 1 John chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 5. Hear God's word. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, teach us not only about yourself, but about ourselves. Turn the light of your word upon us now, and let us see light in your light. Amen. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can there be fellowship between God and man if there is not a consensus between them, if the basis of their relationship is not made crystal clear, if they have not, so to speak, laid all their cards on the table and been entirely forthright with each other? We established last week the holiness of God, his utter purity. We said that it's absolutely essential to start with the nature of God as he truly is. Otherwise, we will never understand the gospel. We may believe this or that about Jesus and about the Christian life, but it will always be some distortion of the gospel unless we begin with the truth about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The concept of the fear of the Lord will make no sense to us unless we understand this. The meaning of reconciliation to God or fellowship with God will be completely lost on us if we do not agree to deal with God as he is. Okay, you don't have to be reconciled to a God who is easygoing and sentimental, do you? So if God is only love and good feeling, then this concept of reconciliation is an alien idea and does not really belong in our doctrine of God, because reconciliation has something to do with enemies and with anger and with wrath. We will be completely stumped by the cross of Jesus Christ until we understand the absolute holiness of God first. Why does God not simply forgive us? Why this bloody death? Why did God demand this of Jesus? Why this offensive statement, there is only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? How is that love? God so loved the world that he put his son to death? What? Why does God say such things? We will end up completely baffled and perplexed by the world and by the crucifixion unless we start with the truth about God. And unfortunately, that is exactly what many churches are now doing. It's also necessary for us to start with the truth about ourselves. You find that it is almost as if people can deal with the nature of God as absolute purity and still fail to understand what the ramifications of that are for us men and women. It's because they won't face up to the truth about ourselves. People find a way to stop short of facing up to their own nature. Okay, you start talking about sin, and immediately people get their dander up. Don't you accuse me. I may not be perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm good enough to go to heaven, and God loves everybody, and he'll forgive me. I'm no murderer. Okay, do your best, and God will take care of the rest. Such people fail to see themselves as the Bible sees them, which is to say, as God sees them. Now, let me simply reverse the order of verse 6. If you look at verse 6, I'm just going to change the order of the phrases. If we walk in darkness and yet claim to have fellowship with God, we lie. Verse 8 says we deceive ourselves. Verse 10 says we call God a liar. Well, what does that mean about us? Well, verse 8 says that that means that the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says his word is not in us. It is impossible to have the joy of fellowship with God as long as we refuse him like this, as long as we refuse to believe what his word says about our own nature. See how John has kind of alternates back and forth in verses 6 to 10. Okay, if we do this, then it's a lie. But on the other hand, if we do this, then all is well. And if we say that, we are being false. But if we confess that, then we are, in fact, in true fellowship with God. See how he goes back and forth. So verses 6 and 7 had to do with false fellowship and true. And we can talk about knowing God, and we can have somebody stand here and speak for a half an hour about religious things and what they say God wants and what this Bible verse means or that one and what God is like and so on. But the whole thing is a facade. Okay, you stand there in the pulpit and you say you know what God wants to say to this generation, but you're a counterfeit. You are walking in darkness. How can I tell? Because you don't take sin seriously. You know, the whole gay-affirming, gay-marriage-in-the-church movement does not represent God as he is. The community service gospel, you know, usually they call it the social gospel, but I'm giving it a new name, okay? Is that all right? You know what I mean when I say the community service gospel, you know, empower the poor and end hunger in the world. That does not represent God as he is. The name it and claim it gospel on TV does not represent God as he is. Such people are always going to fail to find real fellowship with God because they do not take seriously his real nature. Now, I don't care how much you meditate, I don't care how much you help the homeless, if men and women don't deal with the reality of the conflict between the perfect nature of God and the sin nature of man, you can only pretend to have fellowship with God. Say it all you want, but you are not dealing with him on the proper basis. So verses 8 and 9 have to do with coming to terms with our real nature. I would say instead of false fellowship and true, verses 6 and 7, verses 8 and 9, let's see these verses as false cleanness and true. Okay, there's false fellowship and true. Here we're talking about false cleanness and true. Well, I have a question for you. What is the nature of sin? What is the nature of sin? The answer is that it is everywhere. It is all pervasive. It has permeated us. It has bent us. It pervades the world and everyone in it. And that means me, a sinner. We must begin here as well. Okay, we cannot simply regard the rest of people, you know, people out there, and say, my, you know, what terrible people there are in the world. You know, son, let me tell you about the world. Some people are good, and some are evil, and some are very evil. And so you see these terrible stories like shootings and kidnappings and carjacking and child molesting and crooked politicians and druggies. But, well, thank God for the good ones like you and me. Again, such a person who sees the world in that way. There's bad out there, but, you know, good thing we're not as bad as all that. Such a person will never know the joy of fellowship with God because he has begun with a wrong concept of himself. We deceive ourselves. I want to, if you please, make a distinction between sins and sin. Between sins and sin. Sins are these acts of disobedience or falling short that are contrary to the commandments of God or to the purity of God. CEF has their definition. Any sins are anything we do, say, or think that is displeasing to God. Okay, so sins are like the particular instances of violating God's way. Now, consider that definition. Okay, anything we do, say, or think. How we tend to concentrate on the do. Okay, I didn't do it. I may have wanted to do it, but I didn't do it, so therefore I didn't sin. Okay, we think sin is all about the do, plus maybe a little bit about the say. Okay, don't curse, don't fib. And we give ourselves a big, fat pardon. We give ourselves a big, huge, get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to the think. The think. There are very, very many thinking sins. Not committing sins does not make you not a sinner. Hey, you think because you didn't act on your emotions, because you refrained from doing something, that you are not a sinner? Because you held your tongue and you didn't sin with your words, you are not a sinner? No, the commission of sins is not what makes you a sinner. You commit sins because you are a sinner. Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. Okay, of course, if you choose to do a sin, you are a sinner. But you were a sinner already, because sin is a principle. It is a quality. It is a it's a condition. You might consider as a parallel idea the notion of mortality. Mortality. Okay, I am mortal. Nobody would deny it. Okay, just because I didn't die today doesn't make me immortal. Just likewise, just because I didn't commit a certain sin for some short extent of time does not mean that sin doesn't dwell in me. Okay, sin is a kingdom into which we are born. Paul talks about sin in me. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They committed sin. And there the human race has dwelt ever since the garden. To deny this, or simply to refuse to look at it, and to talk yourself into believing that, you know, you're pretty good in spite of it all, you are committing a most foolish and deadly error. You cannot know God and enter into his fellowship as long as you are sitting around thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good person. The fact is that in your very mind, you are alienated from God. You are born blind. You are born in sin. Just because your mommy and daddy taught you not to steal, and so you haven't stolen anything for a long time, does not mean that somehow now you are fit for God or comparable to God. Okay? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deceiving yourself is very, very hazardous. It is a sure ticket to perdition. It is one thing to tell a lie to other people. You know, somebody might speak up and catch you in the lie, okay? Or they might corner you. But who is going to help you if you are lying to yourself? What hope could there be? There is a chasm. There is a canyon far too wide to cross, separating you, separating man from God. The natures of God and of man are not compatible. Okay, as they say, you know, you're not just in the wrong seat, you're in the wrong ballpark. You're not even on the same ballpark. By way of illustration, there's an old rock and roll song that occurred to me. A Led Zeppelin tune. You know, I don't recommend Led Zeppelin to you as a means of getting close to God. It's not very likely to enhance your fellowship with the Lord. It's just something from my past, you know, something rolling around up there in the attic. But lyrics from a song about the fool who was waiting on the wrong block for his girl. Okay, here's this poor sap standing around in the rain. He's getting all angry and getting disgusted at his girlfriend because she didn't meet him at the right time on the street corner where they agreed to meet. Okay, and he's standing around getting distressed and angry. You know, this unfaithful, no good, that heartbreaker. You know, how dare she leave me standing around here in the rain? Turns out it's him. He's in the wrong intersection, okay? He is just a fool waiting on the wrong block. People accuse God of this and they accuse God of that, and they say, why doesn't he meet me here? You know, why doesn't he meet me on these terms, on my standards and my expectations of God? You know what? You think you know something about God? You're not even in the right city. You're not even in the right kingdom. You are of the kingdom of sin and darkness, and he is the king of the kingdom of light. And you're lying to yourself if you think that you're going to meet God or you're going to have fellowship with him until you get on the right block, until you come out into the light. Whose fault is it that you're not meeting up together, you're not getting together? It's not his. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And as long as you think that man is basically good and just has a couple of little issues, he just needs a couple tweaks, a little helping hand, you're not even in the right ballpark. Mankind is bent. He is twisted. He is rotten. He has a problem right down at the foundation. There is a power in him. There is a principle in him, an essence in him, that makes him want to do evil things. It makes him see the world wrongly. He sees goodness as being burdensome and tiresome, and he sees sinful and unclean things as being desirable and good. The imaginations of his heart are evil. He is controlled by sin because he is of the kingdom of sin. Now, I told you recently that I had been reading, in my own personal reading, I've been reading Leviticus. And, you know, the first couple times you read through Leviticus, you know, you're trying to make your way through all of this text. And, you know, it seems so foreign to us. You know, there's this constant sacrificing for this and sacrificing for that. And this and that are forbidden. And guilt comes upon you for lots of things that, frankly, don't even really seem like they're your fault. For example, a woman who gives birth is unclean for 40 days, all right? And that's if it's a boy. If it's a girl, it's 80 days. And she has to bring a sin offering as part of her cleansing. Somebody gets a skin disease, and if the priest determines that it's a leprosy and he pronounces you unclean, then you have to live outside the camp. From then on, you are ejected. You cannot come in ever. And when anybody comes around, you have to call out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. You'll be defiled. And that is very likely for the rest of your life. And if by some act of God you do get well, part of the ceremonies of your cleansing is, again, a sin offering. If there's a pervasive mildew in your house, you might end up having to tear the whole house down. At the very least, you have to move everything out of the house, you have to scrape down all the walls, and you have to replaster the house. That's at the minimum. All during your menstrual period, you're unclean. If you have sex, you become unclean until the next evening. If you have any kind of pus or discharge, you're unclean. If you touch a dead animal, you know, you go out to your barn and there's a dead possum in the barn, whatever it touches is unclean. You know, you touch a dead person, you're unclean. And anything an unclean person touches becomes unclean. You know, sit on the bed, that's unclean. Then you touch the bed, now they're unclean. Uncleanness is everywhere. How do you get away from it? I mean, you don't. It's pervasive. If you sit on this, or if you touch that, or if you touch something that touched that, you're unclean. Unclean for the rest of the day. You're unclean for a week. You're unclean till you get well. I mean, for Pete's sake, you must have been unclean all the time. Yes, that is how sin is. That's why it's in there, to show how irremediably far we are from God's purity. You've kind of convinced yourself that you've been doing an okay job of avoiding uncleanness, but the truth is, it's like trying to run between the raindrops. There is no avoiding sin. Maybe you can avoid that raindrop, but you can't avoid the rain, okay? When you get to the car, you know, you have a look at yourself, it does not matter that that raindrop missed you. You are, nevertheless, you are soaked through. I want to challenge you folks to face up directly to the fact of your sin. I don't want to debate with anybody about sins. Okay? Sin. Let the word of God open your eyes. Come out into the light. Surely I was sinful at birth. I'm covered in it. Confess our sin. Hey, you should hardly even need to itemize your sins. I mean, when was the last time you told a lie and so on, okay? It is the whole cast of a person's life. There's a danger in having a danger of sorts and having been in church for many years, you know, ever since you were young. The danger is that you start to think that that is what carries you. You know, I have done my best to be good, to be upright. I've worked hard to make myself a respectable person and a contributing member of society. I have been devout for years. I do not consider myself in need of confession or in need of repentance. This, you talk about conversion. Well, that does not apply to me. What is there to repent of? You do not know God, I say. You do not know man. You don't know yourself. You do not believe what God has to say about the condition of man. First John 1:10 says that his word is not in you. Word is not in you. What need is there for the blood of Jesus if you have no sin? Are you not saying that the blood of Jesus is unnecessary, at least for you? There is none righteous, not even one. All the world is guilty before God. That is God's testimony in Romans chapter 3. Now, either that word of God is a lie, or you yourself too are guilty before God. There is no third choice. Okay, now even those of you who know that you belong to Jesus, is there still not something in us that hates to admit that we have sinned? Sin is ugly, right? And we really, really dislike being ugly or the thought that we too are ugly. You know, we so want to think of ourselves as beautiful and healthy and having no blots and no welts. When we know that we have sinned, there is an urge to shove that out of our mind, you know, kind of sweep it away from our consciousness as quickly as possible and say, yes, well, let's not pay any mind to that. Okay? No, drag that sin out, kicking and screaming if you must, into the light and be cleansed. If we come out into the light, we are able to have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God be praised. He has made us a provision. There's a picture of it in that same part of the Old Testament. Okay, now from the book of Numbers, it's the water of cleansing. I think Numbers 19. There's the priest, okay? The priest is the provision of God for the uncleanness of the people. And he has this concoction of water and ashes. The ashes of a heifer and some other things are in there. And when the time came for you to be cleansed, he sprinkled you with this water of purification. And unless he did, you remained unclean. Okay, you remained unclean. Unless you are sprinkled with the water of cleansing. Now, the provision has been made for us to be cleansed from this all-pervasive uncleanness. But you have to go to the priest. Okay, if a leper was cured, he had to go present himself to the priest to be sprinkled and to be pronounced clean. He didn't just say, oh, look, I got well, I'm clean, I can just go back to my regular life. You can't do that, okay? Yes, it is plenty embarrassing to be the center of attention when you're talking about your faults and your flaws and your sin, okay? You don't want to have to go, hat in your hand, and depend on someone else to make you clean. And you certainly don't want to get somebody to get the magnifying glass out and look at your scabs and liver spots and acne and so on, do you? Okay? Neither do you particularly look forward to the process of confessing specific sins. But we mustn't hide them. And we mustn't lie to ourselves and pretend they aren't there. Okay? That is what is called the conviction of sin. conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit using your conscience to reveal to you your sin. And if you stifle that, that too is sin. It's sin against the Holy Spirit. They must be brought out into the light, in the presence of God, if we are going to have fellowship with God. There is no joy until the heart is set free. Remember that joy is what this letter is about. There is none until the heart is set free, and the heart is not going to be set free until you agree with God. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Jesus said. If you are going to dwell in the light, you must let the light expose the hidden things of darkness, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, not just our deeds, our nature. Sin in me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. True everlasting joy is only going to be found in this, in being reconciled to a God whose very nature, unapproachable light, his very nature would consume you. But knowing now that he has drawn you near, unworthy as you are, and yet you are not consumed. If you emerge into the light and you let his Spirit search you and expose you, all the blots and the blemishes, the leprosy and the uncleanness, there is cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Here I am, out in the light of God, and yet I live. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior God to me. Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you for the cleansing blood. We thank you for the scriptures that reveal you to us, reveal us to ourselves. Give us the knowledge, Lord God, that we need to be cleansed. That fellowship is available, but we must come on your terms. We must be reconciled to you, the holy and pure God. Thank you, dear Father, for the provision that you have made, for the water of cleansing, the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we lift and magnify your name. We thank you forever that you have bought us. Pray, dear Father, that as we go, we will go with the understanding of to whom we belong and what is available, Lord, for the cleansing of the sin of the world. Help us to have these words on our lips and in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.